listening to the CCA Podcast.
Thanks for being here today, and we are in the middle of, we're really literally in the middle of a workbook called The Gospel Primer. I have really enjoyed it, I think, more than I thought I would, and that's been the expression of a lot of people. Pat, you were saying last week after service, come on back up. You were saying after the service, you said, we've never been in a better place than right now.
That's right.
And so why'd you say that? What do you mean by that?
Unity. All of us together. It is impossible for all of us to get together unless we do things that bring us together. And going through the Gospel Primer has done that in our class. We are all on the same page, reading the same book. When Jesus was talking to one of the lawyers, he said, you know, what says the scripture? How do you read it? And everyone reads it differently. And unless you're in community, how do you know that you're not reading it incorrectly? And so as we read and we share what we've read and how it's affecting our lives, two things happen. One, we can correct, and the other is we see an example and say, Lord, I want that. I want what she has. I want that kind of excitement in my life. I want that kind of peace. I want that kind of confidence. I want to be able to open my mouth and let the scriptures come out, and that's what I see with this. There's a quote in a book I read by Uncle Lou, he was called. He says, read 1,000 books, and your words will flow like the river. I thought the other day, if I read the Bible 1,000 times, those scriptures will flow from me. That's what I want. And that's what I want for all of you.
Thanks, Pat. We've been doing it in our small group, men's group, on Wednesday nights. And it's just been so encouraging to see barriers begin to break down, a vulnerability develop. Because, you know, we need to be real with each other. We need to be honest with each other. And I'm finding that as we're walking through this material together, that there's a special kind of connection that's taking place. So we're in the middle of learning about how the gospel impacts all of my life. It's the good news in all of life. And about how this illustration we've showed a couple of times, how God's story... Sometimes we tend to think of it as God's story is separate, independent of my story. And, you know, and I'll focus on God's story on Sunday mornings when we come together, but then my story is the rest of the week. And what we really need to see is that my story is subservient. It's within God's story. And that there's parallels. There are four great movements in God's story that are part of my story as well. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. That God created all things, and he created me, and he gave me special abilities and capacities that are unique to me. And he created he created good works for me to do in Christ Jesus. He created them in advance. So part of it is me finding those good works that God's already created for me to do. Fall is that all of creation and all of my life and all of our relationships, we have multiple alienations. We're alienated from the world around us. We're alienated from ourselves. We're alienated from our neighbors. And we're alienated from God. It impacts us in huge ways. You know, this week we saw, you know, with Hurricane Michael, the reality of... What Paul says in Romans chapter 8, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption as sons. There's a fallenness to the created order. It's not as it should be. I was listening to Joan Baez. She was doing an interview this week, and she sang a song on the air, and it was really interesting. She didn't write it, but she's a great interpreter of music, and she was just singing about we need another world, and very soulfully, very with great longing, we need a different world. We need another world. And I'm going, yes, we do. Now, I know she was talking primarily about climate change and you know, the impacts of that humans have had on climate change and that kind of thing. But there's a longing in the human heart for another world because this world is broken. It's groaning, as in the pangs of childbirth. Just keep it up there. Great. So redemption is God coming in and changing things. And then we become involved in his restorative process. I think one of the things I talked about last week, one of the ways in which we see restoration played out, I sense it is how God is like tearing out the invasives, like going down on the Burke Gilman Trail, like I talked about, and how that those friends of the Burke Gilman are ripping out the ivy because that's an invasive, and ripping out the blackberries because that's an invasive, and trying to put native plants in there, And God is pulling out the invasives. And what are the invasives? Sin, sickness, and death. And he's tearing them out and replacing them with his peace and his joy and his order. And I think we get to see that in a special way when we're around saints who are dying. And this week, Eva went to be with Jesus. On Tuesday morning, about 7 o'clock in the morning, she finally went to be with the Lord. And I had told some of you that a couple weeks before I'd been with her, and I said, Eva, man, because she had bounced back like I don't think anybody expected, and so I said, Eva, you look so great. You might live a few months still, you know. And she looked at me and she said, don't jinx it. So I thought that was so classic, you know. She was ready to go to be with Jesus. It just reminded me of the preciousness of being with someone who's ready to go to be with Jesus, and you see you're on the brink of that restoration. You're on the brink of all things becoming new. It's like you have a glimpse into the other side. I remember when my dad was passing away, and I had the privilege of coming home, and I had been living in Germany. Karen and the kids and I were living in Germany, and we came home, or I came home a month early, and got to be with my dad and be with him during the last month of his life. And I remember the tension of that because, you know, I went from seeing my dad just completing a bicycle ride from Seattle to San Francisco. That was the last time I'd seen him, vibrant, full of life, just boom, charging, to coming home, going to the hospital, and having him stare at me with empty eyes and say, I just, my pillow. That was his first words to me after 2 years of not seeing him. And it was like, boom, I got hit in the face with the reality of the enemy of sickness and death. And there was some horrible times. Some, you know, there was one night where my mom, you know, my dad was obviously in distress, and he was having a harder and harder time talking. And my mom comes alongside, and she's coming, and she's laying a hand on him, on his shoulder, and she's trying to express love and concern, and he kind of turns very strainedly, that's not a word, but he says, I'm tense. And my mom, you know, she was trying to show love, and he's rejecting it and pushing it away, and I'm thinking, oh, Jesus, is this the way it's going to go out? Is this the last words that she's going to hear from her beloved husband? You know, just kind of a pushing off. And I was praying and saying, Jesus, don't let that be the end. And about a week later, and he was really able to say hardly anything at that point. And he's laying there, and my mom comes, and my mom for a week had kind of stayed away from dad. I'm like, oh, shoot, you know, she was worried about getting on his bad side, you know. And so my dad's laying there, and he kind of motions to her, and she comes over, and he says, and my mom, you know, like, kind of with surprised eyes, and she goes, what? I'm like, Mom, come on, you know what he said, you know, and he repeats it. And it's like, that's restoration. See, that's God bringing a piece of the future into our present. That's what restoration is about. That's God's big plan. And he wants us to be agents of restoration, to bring part of the future into the present. That's, in fact, in our response even to world issues, in our response to Hurricane Michael, and in our response to the Indonesian crisis, as we give in a generous way, as we donate, and one of the things that we do as a church is every year we do One Day to Feed the World. We try to give one day's salary to help in world need through Convoy of Hope, and we're going to do that again in December. And so, and we do that every year so that Convoy of Hope has funds available to respond to Hurricane Michael. And they're there on the boots on the ground right now. And so that they can respond to the tragedy in Indonesia with, you know, over 1,000 lives. And it's been, and they fear that it's far more. In fact, I think it's over 2,000, and they fear that it's far more that they haven't even discovered yet. So this world needs redemption and needs restoration. We become agents of restoration and pointing to the fact that ultimately God's going to bring everything into his good redemptive plan. And he offers redemption to all people. He reaches out and he reaches out and he reaches out. One of the women in our church who has experienced how Jesus has reached out and reached out and reached out to her in his redemptive plan is Tammy English. And Tammy is going to share her testimony this morning. She's going to tell us her Jesus story. Tammy. Here, you can come on up. Yeah,
I'm short. I'm
yeah,
shorter than you.
Yeah.
Good morning. You know, God is the greatest author of all time. He's literally written billions of stories, and only a few of them are recorded. And right now, I want to give you a brief synopsis of mine. And it began 40-some years ago, not far from here. I grew up in Wallingford, which is north of Lake Union. My dad was a union carpenter, and my mom was a housewife. My father was my mother's second husband. Before she met my dad, she had actually had a rather lengthy, abusive relationship. But that relationship produced my sisters, who my dad tried to raise as his own. My sisters were 10 and 13 at the time, and my dad was 21. So needless to say, my oldest sister was only 8 years younger than my dad, and they did not get along at all. There's a lot of drama, a lot of tension, and when you add alcohol to the mix, it's just not a good environment for a kid to grow up in. And I was a baby, and experience has taught me that babies often absorb everything. It's not a great place to be. Because of all the things that were going on, often I was forgotten, misplaced, and I just didn't get the time or the love or the attention that I wanted. We had a next-door neighbor. Her name was Karen, and I guess you could say she was the first Christian I ever met. She invited me to vacation Bible school at her church one summer, and I want to say it was the summer of 76. It was a bicentennial, so I was about 5. So I went, and it was great, and I learned a lot of stories about Jesus, and I was having a great time. Unfortunately, I don't think anyone else was having a great time, because I was expelled from vacation Bible school. I guess I was lacking in the social graces. One of the volunteers walked me home that day, and I distinctly remember she bent down and she said, "Tammy, you remember the stories that we talked about this week about Jesus?" She said, "Well, Jesus is real, and if you ask him to be your friend, he will be your friend forever." I don't know, not long after that, I was sitting on my bedroom floor, and I remember I did ask Jesus to be my friend. Unfortunately, I kind of left him on my bedroom floor, and life marched on. And I looked for all of those things I just mentioned, the love, the comfort, the acceptance, to be paid attention to, in a lot of the wrong places. And when I was about 14 years old, I started to experience severe depression. But it would be about 16 more years before I would be diagnosed or medicated. And in the interim, I medicated myself. It actually kind of worked for a while until it stopped working. And the thing about alcohol is that it numbed me. It didn't matter what was going on around me, because inside it's numb. But you know, it just wasn't gonna continue to work. I remember my senior year in high school was the first time I had a psychotic break. And I remember parts of it, but it's kind of like gray and fuzzy. I know my mom was really adverse to getting any kind of psychiatric intervention. That was just like one of her hang-ups. And so I went through it for like 2 months at the end of my senior year. I lost the full-time job that I had, that I needed to support myself. That's a different story. And I just walked around in a fog. However, God stepped in. Amazing. I graduated from high school with honors, and I went away to school. Second time I met Jesus, it was coming off of a really bad acid trip, no lie, at the University of Oregon. Of course, right? Acid, Oregon. Anyone who's never been to Eugene, it makes Seattle look very conservative by comparison. So, yeah, I was just having this bad trip, and I couldn't sleep, and I was just crying out to God, "God, please, please save me." Suddenly, I fell asleep. I woke an hour later to the phone ringing, and it was this girl that I had met a couple weeks before, and she said, "Tammy, I couldn't sleep. I couldn't stop thinking about you. Do you want to go to church with me today?" That was God intersecting in my life yet again. So I went, and I became involved in a campus ministry there, Campus Crusade for Christ, for that school year. But unfortunately, it's kind of metaphorically like I had Jesus on one shoulder and I had alcohol on the other. And I was constantly just, you know, going back and forth and back and forth, wanting to be good and do the right thing and wanting to be numb all of the pain and not want to think about all the things that were going through my mind. At the end of the school year, I ended up coming home after being called out by my roommate at the time, who was a pastor's daughter, and she was going through her goth phase, really. And she could see what I was becoming, and she called me out, and I was so humiliated and embarrassed and worried about my parents, too. You know, I grew up with alcoholic parents, so I kind of felt really guilty that whole time being away from them. So I came home. Got a job, I went to college, I met the man that I would later marry. Can I just tell you that having dysfunctional families is not something you want to have in common with a person you want to spend the rest of your life with? But God honored that 25 years later. We're still standing. So, and I had a child, and we got married and had kids, not necessarily in that order. So, you know, you would think at this point in the story, Tammy's going to be responsible and it's just going to be great. But that is not what happened. Even though I had a husband and child at home, I still was drinking and numbing my pain and, you know, being bipolar and unmedicated. And it's just really scary. There were some moments, though, that were really good. Really good. We had a friend who invited us to church, and my husband and I, we both decided that, hey, our kids needed to be in church to have, morals, a moral upbringing. We were both kind of ambivalent about Jesus at this point. He was raised with a Christian mother, so he knew about Jesus too, but he'd kind of left him wherever he met him. So we went to church, and for a few years, actually, I didn't drink. My moods were stable. Things were good. I didn't feel like I fit in with the other Christian ladies. I certainly was not domestic by any stretch, but it was a peaceful place. And, you know, I was reading my Bible, being in Bible studies, trying to learn about this Jesus. However, yet again, I'm sure you can see where this is going, I started drinking again. And it seems to me like every time I stopped, when I started drinking again, it got worse. And I'm still doing the same things. I'm medicating, and I'm just trying to numb the pain so I can survive. And at this point, I'm almost 30, and I've just given up on ever feeling like I'm worthy of anyone's time or attention, or that I can have any hope or joy or any sort of future. I'm just going to drink and I'm going to work and I'm going to, you know, have a family. And, you know, that's what people in my family have been doing for generations, and it worked all right for them. Except it's really empty. Kind of pathetic way to live. So after a few years of us not going to church, my mother-in-law decided that my kids needed to go to church. And she was right. They did. But I didn't want to have anything to do with that. I was happy going out and doing my thing, except for when I wasn't happy. Because by this time, I would wake up every morning hungover, just absolutely certain that I was not going to drink that day. Until the end of the day when I drank and I went to bed and I woke up the next day and it just kept going and going and going. One Sunday morning I woke up and I just felt terrible, and I don't mean physically terrible, I just mean like dead and empty inside. And my younger son had been begging me to come to church, which I just blew off for a long time. And this one Sunday morning I had had enough and I decided I'm going to go. It's kind of funny in my life how, like, God was always my last resort. But, you know, it happened. And God, again, intersected in my life because he brought me to a place where I was loved and accepted and encouraged and supported. I didn't even feel worthy of all of that, but I wasn't going to turn it down. It's what I've been wanting all my life, and there it was. But yet again, just like in college, Jesus on one shoulder, alcohol on the other. And fortunately, I was in a place where there were people who kind of had seen this sort of thing before. Apparently, my story's not unique. And I was encouraged to go to rehab and get help for my alcoholism. I was encouraged to go to a psychiatrist, imagine that, and get diagnosed. And do you know that some psychiatric disorders can actually be helped with medication? I didn't know that. So that's what happened, and there was, like, stability for a while. But yet again, walk away. And come back, because now the dance is just kind of going a little bit faster. That's probably good, because I was away from God less amount of time. Had a little bit of a period of time where my life was stable and well enough that I was able to apply to and get accepted into nursing school. Imagine that. Someone who is hurt so bad wanting to help hurting people. I mean, when I say that now, it kind of makes sense, but at the time I was like, I really felt like God was calling me to that, but I didn't understand why. Unfortunately, nursing at the bedside often means you don't have a set schedule. It's often very chaotic. And so as much as I wanted to be a part of this amazing community of believers that I was a part of, just over time, you know, only having one Sunday off a month, that's the Sunday I wanted to sleep in. And I just kind of lost touch. But here's God preparing things for me in advance, because I eventually got away from the bedside nursing and I got a job that was more administrative, Monday through Friday, so I could come back to church. And you know, it was good. When I came back, there's a number of things that happened, and some of it's kind of fuzzy, like I can't even remember the order it all happened in, but I can tell you that I was depressed and suicidal. I wasn't drinking, though, so, you know, at least I had that going for me. My medications weren't working. And fortunately, I met people who were supportive and encouraging and helped me to get back on track, suggested that maybe my meds just need to be adjusted. It's not the end of the world, Tammy. Maybe just this little fix will fix it. And perhaps I would want to try therapy, which I had tried before, but I'd gotten away from it. And for those that don't know, the gold standard for bipolar disorder is cognitive behavior therapy and medication. So not everybody does that, but that has been working for me. Well, it's a good thing that I wasn't drinking and I was, you know, going to therapy and my medication was working, because it prepared me for the things that were going to happen next. And God has always done that. My sister died, my grandma died, and I was diagnosed with cancer not once, because I don't do anything halfway, twice, in a few months' time. God knew that. God brought me to a place where I would be loved, where I could have the support and encouragement. I didn't know that at the time. I just missed my church family and wanted to come home. So where am I today? Besides standing in front of you, looking at the clock and wondering how much time I've been talking. I am in a place where I have hope. I never had hope, because I know no matter what happens, God always works it out. It always turns out okay somehow in the end for somebody. Maybe not me, but if something happens to me and it helps someone else, I'm okay with that. But more importantly than that, I have joy. And I found that joy is not dependent upon my circumstances. It happens despite them.
Thanks, Danny. That's good. Thank you, Tammy. One of the things that we're doing in this gospel primer is hearing one another's stories and listening to one another. So let's just talk a little bit about listening. Deep listening is miraculous for both the listener and the speaker. One of the things that Tammy had was people to listen to her and who were patient and not condemning, not judgmental, but listened and listened. It's miraculous for both the listener and the speaker when someone receives us with open-hearted, non-judging, intensely interested listening, our spirits expand. A lot of times I think we are convinced that, you know, a huge part of the gospel is that we've got to learn to tell it. Just unclipped off my belt. We're convinced that we've got to learn to tell it better. And are we okay? It's probably, yeah, I guess it's got room. It's now pulling on my ear. Sorry, it's not working. Here, I'm going to put it on right. Okay, I think that's better. We're convinced that we need to talk better, to tell it better. But one of the aspects that's so crucial in sharing the gospel is gospel listening, that we've got to learn to listen better. And there are a lot of things that hinder us from listening. A workbook in Q Place that we had gone through a couple of years ago says, generally, we are poor conversationalists. Why? But we talk way too much. We listen very little. We offer our unsolicited opinions. We have short attention spans. We formulate our response while others are speaking. We are generally not curious. Mostly, we want to talk about ourselves. Now, just leave that up there for just a sec. How much of that would be descriptive of you? How much of it is descriptive of you, at least some of the time? We are far too uncurious. We are far too consumed with ourselves, and so that brings us to the first point. When it comes to listening well, we stumble over our own egos. On your notes, when it comes to listening well, we stumble over our own egos. And just a few points that are part of that. And you can follow these in your notes. I actually gave you blanks again because I want you to interact with the material. So the first idea is this. We are preoccupied with ourselves. We're preoccupied with ourselves. Romans 12:3 in the Phillips version says, don't cherish exaggerated ideas of your own importance. I think we all know what it's like to run into people who have an exaggerated sense of their own importance. And maybe part of the reason that they bug us so much is that we tend to have an exaggerated sense of our own importance. It's very, very easy to stumble over our own egos, and that makes it really, really tough to listen. The second thing is that oftentimes we're thinking about how to answer a person. We're thinking more about how to answer them than about what the person is saying. How many can be guilty of that? You know, a person's talking and we're thinking about, oh, what's my response? What's my answer? Especially when it comes to maybe talking about politics or something like that. You know, But it can be even the person sharing something deeply about what's going on in their own soul, and I'm like, oh, what do I say? What do I say? That becomes our focus. And we forget the reality of what James says. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. The listening part is so crucial. Now, the third thing is that we're often convinced that what we have to say is the most important. And rather than being wise, let the wise listen and add to their learning. A fourth thing is that we're very easily distracted. We're very easily distracted. So, we're in a conversation with someone. This happens at church all the time, right? You're in a conversation with someone, they're sharing with you, and then someone else walks by and it's like, oh, I really wanted to talk to that person. Sometimes you see that with me. You know, I'm the chief shepherd, and so I feel a responsibility for all the sheep, and so I'm talking with one sheep, and then one of the sheep goes by that I really knew I needed to connect with, and so the person right in front of me, they see my eyes. You know, I'm and. It's hard to be focused in the moment. And a fifth thing is sometimes, flat out, we just really don't care. Sometimes we really don't care. Sometimes if we're honest with ourselves, we don't really care about the person we're listening to. And Paul says in Romans, he says, love, it's got to be sincere. Do you know that Jesus is actually, he's the consummate question asker and our best listener? Jesus is an incredible model of listening. He knew that a critical element of teaching is asking questions, and so he asked questions continually. I was looking through the questions of Jesus, and do you know that there's, in the Gospels, all four Gospels, there's well over 100 questions that Jesus asked. Just in Matthew alone, there's 35. I listed them here. We're running a little late, so we're not going to go through all of them, but let's just look at some of these. And if you greet your brethren only, what is unusual about that? Do not the unbelievers do the same? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single moment to his lifespan? Why are you anxious about clothes? Why do you notice the splinter in your brother's eye and yet fail to perceive the wooden beam in your own eye? Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Why are you terrified? Why do you harbor evil thoughts? Can the wedding guests mourn so long as the bridegroom is with them? Do you believe I can do this? What did you go out into the desert to see? And it goes on and on and on. 35 in Matthew alone. When I was talking with Karen this morning, and she was saying, well, you know, what are you going to talk about? And you know, she knew it was about listening, and so she said, well, maybe what you should do is you should just get up and just not say anything and let the congregation talk to you. And she knew that would be almost impossible for me. Well, it would be impossible for me. She was prompting a little bit. Jesus he constantly asked questions. And the reason he did that is because he knew that we will never add to our knowledge unless we first examine our preconceptions. We'll never add to our knowledge unless we first examine our preconceptions. Questions help us get there. So part of our gospel telling is gospel listening, asking good questions. And a huge part of that is understanding, and this is point three in your notes, that when we're conversing with others, We we must listen for the redemptive activities that God is already doing. God, all along in Tammy, God was working, and it started out in her childhood, and he just kept swinging back around, you know, boomerang of God. It's like, you know, and she'd throw him away, and he'd come back, you know, and she'd throw him away again, and or leave him on the side, and he'd get up on his own, and he just kept coming back. God, the redemptive activity of God was at work. The redemptive activity of God is at work in every person we ever meet. He's working in their life. He's doing something. He's circling back around. And part of the questioning is helping them to understand and to see that, and for us to help to see it. And so there, in your notes, I just gave four questions that are right out of the book. So we won't worry about going through them right now. But questions related to creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. That we want to see the pattern of what God is doing. I had a professor at SBU years ago. He said this about missionaries. He said, the biggest problem with missionaries is that they always think they're bringing God with them in their suitcases. Now, what did he mean by that? He meant God was already there at work in the culture, in the country that they were called to. God was already doing something. They needed to come and recognize it. They thought they were bringing God. When we talk with people, we're not bringing God to them. We're helping them discover what God's already doing. And asking questions is a crucial part of that. Finally, the Holy Spirit, we've got to listen with one ear tuned to our friend and the other ear tuned to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to give us a unique insight. I think there's a confidence level that we can approach things with that if we're listening to the Holy Spirit with one ear and listening to the person in front of us with the other ear, that sometimes God's going to give us really supernatural insight into their circumstances and into their lives and help us. To each of us is given, it says in 1 Corinthians 12, the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So, for one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. When we're in the middle of conversations, God can give us supernatural insight. Just think for a moment about your listening. Just think for a moment about, and you can turn it off for now. Let's just listen for a moment to the Holy Spirit. You guys, why don't you come on back up? Let's just kind of settle in. What has your listening looked like this week? Maybe just think back about how you interacted with your spouse. Maybe just think about how you interacted with your roommate, how you interacted with a colleague at work. How you interacted with the neighbor. And just let the Holy Spirit speak to you about, okay, how is your listening? Maybe in some of those cases, it really went well. You really connected. There was a sense of you were very interested, and the person sensed a warmth from you because of the listening that you gave, the way that you were able to connect. Maybe think for a minute about how much you were listening to Jesus, how much you were listening to God and what he was saying. Lord, help us to hone in. Help us to give the gift of attention, to overcome our own inertia and our own egocentricity, and to be the one who listens like you listen, Lord, like you are trying to call us out and bring us and pull us to yourself. You listen to our cries. You listen to the inner heart of what's going on inside. Lord, let us be an extension of that to the world around us. Don't let us be known as those who, just the ones who are talking all the time, the ones who are trying to press their agenda all the time. Let us be known as those who listen well, who listen carefully, who listen with genuine love. It's just a moment. If you're sensing a conviction in your heart today about and you're just saying, I know God wants me to be a better listener, and I'm thinking about a particular situation where I need to listen better, and I'm asking the Lord for help in that regard, just raise your hand. Lord, help us, come alongside. There's a world that needs to have their story interpreted through the eyes of the gospel, and it's not going to happen unless we listen well. So give us ears to listen.